I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. It is a great blessing to be able to come together in the presence of God with the people of God to be able to worship Him. And I am grateful to see all of you this morning. We've been talking for the last few days about the zeal that Jesus had for His Father's will. And the statement is said as He overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple that the zeal of your house will consume me. Or yours may say, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Jesus was passionate for the will of His Father. And the example, He said, of passion for the will of the Father is for us to follow as well, and how we live our lives today as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we think about what God has called us in Scripture and what God has thus called us to be, we see in Scripture that God has called us many things. But think about this with me for a moment before we look at some of those. Have you ever wondered in the Old Testament why God changed Abram's name to Abraham, while Sarai's name was changed to Sarah? Why Jacob's name was changed to Israel? And then why Jesus' name was given to him as Jesus? Well, the truth is that God has called His people and given them names that would befit what His work for them was. For Jesus in particular, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means deliverer, means Savior, and He came to do exactly that. He is called that because that is what God has called Him to be. And God has called us things as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called various different things, and all of these have great significance. We are called Christians because we belong to and we follow Jesus Christ. We are called believers because we trust in Him and we have allegiance to Him. We are called saints because we've been set apart from sin. We have been declared holy by God and we are to live a holy lifestyle. But isn't it interesting that some of the ones that we talk about the most are among the ones that we are called the least? What are you? I'm a Christian. Okay, amen. Amen. We're called that three times in the New Testament. What are you? I'm a believer. Okay? Amen. We're called that four times. What are you? I'm a saint. I'm a set apart one. I've been declared free from my sin through the blood of Jesus, and I dedicate myself to living a holy life for Him. Amen. We're called that 62 times. But you know the one that outruns them all? We're called disciples of Jesus in 252 verses. Far and away, that is how we are described in the New Testament. Now, I realize many of these are references to the 12 apostles, but are we not to do what the 12 apostles did, and that is sit at the Master's feet and learn from Him and put the principles that He teaches into place in our lives so that we may live day by day as reflections of His will on earth? Absolutely. We are called disciples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus saying some of the last words He said to the apostles before He left this world, and His marching orders to them are, "Go therefore." Go therefore. Why? Because in verse 18, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. The Father gave that to Him. And the proper response to the authority of Jesus is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." To these disciples of Jesus who had been with Him for some 3 years, He tells them to turn around and go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, as we take a look at this and we consider what God told those disciples of Jesus, to go and to make disciples of all the nations, it's important for us to have a good grasp on what a disciple even is. What does the word disciple even mean? Well, in a Bible dictionary, like Thayer's, for example, you'll see that a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple has to study, has to listen in order to learn. Somebody says, yeah, Shane, but I just don't like to study. I don't like to read. I don't like to study. Well, He's called us to that. To be Christians, to be believers, to be saints. We are called also to be disciples, to be people who break through that barrier. We have a lady at home, wonderful, godly lady. She's a wife of one of our deacons. She and her husband are raising two really wonderful kids, young children. And she says, Shane, I don't like to read. I don't like to read. But guess what she does every day? She reads her Bible. Why? Because in spite of the fact that just as a general rule, she doesn't like to read, she knows the importance of the Word of God coming to her. And so she reads His Word. We are learners. We are pupils. We are students. And as it says in Liddell and Scott's Bible Dictionary, we especially do this by study. We become disciples by study. But not just by study, but by practice of what we learn. You know, it's one thing to hear and to intellectually know what's right and what's wrong and what we should and shouldn't do. But it's a whole different level to take that which we have learned by study and then practice it in daily life. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. In fact, Liddell and Scott goes on and says it means to acquire a habit. So it's not something that we learn for the purpose of doing one time and then we're done, but rather we study and learn for the purpose of practicing that. This is who we are. This is the kind of people that God calls us to be, and we're striving to be that. So we become accustomed to these things, not for the purpose of simply going through the motion by some rote habit, but we become accustomed to these things because this is the fabric of who we are. Why do we as disciples of Jesus meet together and worship and partake of the Lord's Supper? And why do we try to spread the gospel to our family, our friends, our neighbors? We do that because that's who we are. That's what Jesus did. That's what He called the 12 to do. And the 12 were told to go and make people like them. That's us. That we may do the same things that they did. So, what is discipleship? Well, discipleship is learning from and following in the footsteps of the Master. And it involves the following things. It involves teaching. Look at our text again. So, in verse 18, Jesus, who lived, who died, who arose, was about to ascend. And He says that all authority, the Father invested all authority in Jesus. Authority in heaven, over the angels. Authority on earth, over all humanity. Then He says, based on that, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Every human being needs to be discipled. Every human being needs to hear of Jesus, of who He was and is, of what He did and does, of what He said and has revealed in the pages of the New Testament, of the hope that is only found in Him. Every human being needs to hear that. But every human being also needs to hear that in order to follow Jesus, we must listen to His teaching and accept what He taught. And accept what He taught. It amazes me how I run into people and I study with people and plain statements in Scripture, they say, yeah, but I don't agree with that. Well, okay. But if it comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and I refuse to do that because I, quote, disagree with that, end quote, what have I just made myself? Have I not made myself God over the God of heaven by setting His will aside because I don't agree with what He says? Disciples of Jesus accept what the Master taught. They don't go to the Bible and say, well, I don't agree with what it says there. I don't agree with what it says there. No, it is the Word of God. A disciple doesn't disagree with that. Or if a disciple does, a disciple realizes, okay, that's not how I feel about that, but I've got to change the way I feel about that. Because that is the holy will of the holy God. And God who made me wants to bless me, but I can only have His blessing if I listen to what He has had taught. But discipleship also involves commitment. Have you ever taken karate, taekwondo, fill in the blank? You ever taken any of that? I never have. Some of you probably have. That's a discipline. That's a discipline. Okay, let's say that I've decided that I am going to take karate. Okay, that's a discipline. That's a body of study. It's a body of study, though, that will involve some level of commitment. But what if I'm not committed? So I'm going to take karate, but I'm not committed. So what do I do? Well, I don't go to the sessions, and I don't practice at home. What's eventually going to happen? I'm going to eventually just drop out, and I won't be involved in it anymore. I certainly won't learn, because it takes commitment for that to take place. You know, the commitment we have as disciples of Jesus is that we are committed to the Master Teacher. We are committed to Jesus because it is His Word, it is His Gospel, and we are committed to putting into practice the principles He has given in how we live daily life. And that takes interaction with His Holy Word on a personal basis. It takes interaction with His Holy Word among the people of God. It takes commitment to the things that He has given us that help us to become more like Him in how we navigate life. So it takes discipline. Now, what is discipline? Discipline's when you spank your kids. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. No, that sometimes that's involved, but that's not really the bottom line on discipline. What is discipline? Discipline is training. It's training. You ever been in the military? My friends, they train, and it's rigorous. And if you don't work hard, well, let's just say that you are mildly encouraged to work. No, wait, that's not how it works, is it? If you don't work hard, it just doesn't go real well until you decide you're going to work hard. Because it requires discipline. They go to basic training, then they do all many things after that. It takes training, it takes practice, but it takes self-control. Every discipline takes self-control. It takes consistency. It takes consistency. You know, so if I say, all right, I'm a pretty good disciple of Jesus, somebody says, I'm a pretty good disciple of Jesus because I eat the Lord's Supper at least twice a month. I'm a pretty good disciple. Okay, is that really the kind of consistency that a disciple of Jesus is going to have? I'm a pretty good disciple of Jesus because, you know, I read 4 or 5 verses in my Bible about twice a week. Pretty good disciple of Jesus. Is that really discipline? I'm a pretty good disciple of Jesus, somebody says, because I abstain from using foul language almost every day. Almost every day. Okay, is that really the consistency of being a disciple of Jesus? Now, I'm not advocating here that you and I are going to leave this auditorium today and we're going to go out and we're going to be flawless and we'll never make another mistake. And I'm not saying that, but here's what I am saying. Our lives will be more consistent with the Word of God than it will be inconsistent with it. And when something I say or do or think is inconsistent with the basic training of being a Christian, then what am I going to do about that? Find a way to justify it to you? Yeah, okay, well, I know I did it, but let me tell you why. I know it wasn't right, but let me tell you why I did it. Justify it to you? Or how about justify it to myself? Yeah, I really shouldn't have done that, but you know, I really had some pretty good reasons for doing it, so self-justification? No. If I am committed to being a true disciple of Jesus, I will train, I will practice, I will dedicate myself, I will work hard. And when I fail, not if I fail, when I fail in regard to being a disciple of Jesus, it will break my heart. Why? Because Jesus loves me and gave Himself for me. His Father loves me and sent His Son to die for me. And I am a part of a family of fellow believers who love me and want to encourage me every day of my life in my walk with our common Master. That's the kind of love, commitment that Jesus showed for us and that He wants us to live in our daily life. But, you know, we live in a world of convenience. Now, I like my conveniences too, don't get me wrong. This morning, I took a couple of muffins that a good sister here gave to me the other day, and I took them to the microwave this morning. And I'm proud to report to you that instead of that 1 minute button like my old microwave has at home, they have a 30 second button in their household. And I pushed the 30 second button, and I don't care about that. 30 seconds. Instant gratification. It's going to warm it up, and I can do whatever I want to do, and when the dinger dings, here I go, and I'm ready to eat. Okay, well, it needed about 15 more seconds, so I pushed it again. And then I just kind of hung around 15 seconds. Okay, that's probably enough. And then I stopped it. I like my conveniences. Unfortunately, that's not the way discipleship is ever going to work. It'll work with fast food. It will work with microwave ovens. It'll work with TV dinners. It'll work with a lot of things. But being a disciple of Jesus is never going to be a push the easy button project. It's always going to be about thinking. It's always going to be about commitment. It's always going to be about learning. It's always going to be about consideration for the good of others. It's always going to be about zeal. And so what does discipleship require? Well, it requires that we accept the principles that God has given in His Word. It requires that we are committed to the practice of those things. Prayer, Bible reading and study, checking on our brothers and sisters in Christ to see what we can do to be of service to them. Looking for opportunities to try to teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, commitment to its practice, and repetitive involvement. Repetitive involvement. We're not going to turn and look at it, but you know Hebrews 5, where it says that some were babes and they needed to be eating strong meat, but what they required was the milk of the Word again because they hadn't repetitively involved themselves enough in doing what they should. We have to exercise. We have to grow in order to be disciples of Jesus. And I would say to you this morning that this is really a radical discipleship we're talking about. This is not a casual discipleship. I tell you, I love Jesus, and here I go through life, and I just kind of do my own thing, and I don't worry about trying to make decisions, and I don't worry about trying to learn more, and I don't worry about trying to be of assistance to you. And you do your thing, and I'll do my thing, and here we go. And one of these days, we'll just go to heaven. Well, that's not discipleship. What did the disciples of Jesus do? They gave up everything, and they followed Him for 3 years. And they hung on His every word. And we're just amazed. And quite frankly, we're embarrassed when we get to the end of His ministry and they're following Him around and they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, "What are you guys arguing about?" And they tell Him, just incredible. Aren't you embarrassed for these men? They've been following Jesus 3 years and they still don't get it. But look at all the time and effort. And he sent them on limited commissions during his ministry. All right, guys, you go teach. Go teach these people. Yet with all that they heard and all that they saw and all that they were involved in doing, they hadn't grown any more than that. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you they just weren't much. No, that's not what it tells you. That's not the point. What does it tell you? It tells you that, for one thing, Jesus loved these men and He was patient with them. And He loves us and He's patient too. But it also tells you that we all come to the Lord with a lot of deficiencies and needs of growth. And it's going to take longer than 3 years. It's going to take longer than 3 years to get the job done. In our text, Jesus says to go make disciples. And you know, this is actually a step further than what we've talked about. Because going and making disciples is more than just being disciples. You see, when He says go make disciples, He is talking to disciples. And says, listen guys, part of being a disciple is you go make disciples. But I've got to be a disciple in order to make a disciple. But being a disciple is not enough, because then part of being a disciple is I'm looking for opportunities to make disciples. I've got to make a conscious effort every day, and so do you. So does every disciple of Jesus. I've got to make a conscious effort every day to quit thinking about myself so much. To quit thinking about my convenience so much. To quit thinking about my worldly happiness and entertainment so much. I've got to make a conscious effort to look for people that I can try to introduce to the Lord to whom I am a disciple, that I may help make them disciples of Jesus as well. I've got to make a conscious effort at that. So what is your mission in life? My mission in life is to make as much money as I can so I can have as much ease as I can, so I can leave my children off as well as I possibly can, and then die when I'm 195, and I'm in perfect health and sound mind until I'm 195. And you know what? I'm really tired after that point, so let's just, it'd be a good time to go then. And that's the way so many people in our society look at life. But what is the motivation of a disciple of Jesus? What is the passion of a disciple of Jesus? It's a lot more radical than that. It's about honoring our Lord. It's about loving Him as best we can, like He loved us. And it's about trying to convey to others our love for Him and our love for them as He conveyed His love for us and showed His love for others. It is about husbands and wives helping each other follow Jesus better. It is about parents helping children follow Jesus better. Your child can be the best educated person in the entire world, in the history of the world, but if they lose their soul, if you help them be the best educated person in the world, but spiritually the training was not there, is that really successful parenting? Now, I'm not talking about we did the best we could and they made bad decisions and they decided not to follow the Lord. I'm not even talking, that's on them. But I'm talking about parents who put everything under the sun as a greater priority than God, His Word, His worship, and His people. And everything under the sun is a higher priority than trying to make other disciples. Does discipleship look like that, or does discipleship look like what Jesus told them to do and wants us to do? And that is to make other disciples. Discipleship always involves, as we begin to wrap the lesson up, discipleship always involves commitment to Jesus. We listen, we believe, we repent, we're baptized. In fact, in this verse he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Nobody is made a disciple of Jesus unless they submit to water baptism. That is part of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's an educated baptism in that they learn what it means and they learn why God has given it. They learn that it depicts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that in being baptized scripturally, we are having fellowship with and receiving the benefit of His death, burial, and resurrection. But also, we die to sin, are buried in the watery grave of baptism for the purpose of rising to walk in a new and different and better kind of life. Talked about this the other day. And part of that new and different and better kind of life is, my life is not mine anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. It's commitment to Jesus. And my friends, there are a lot of people in our world and they want Jesus as their Savior. They want Jesus to redeem them. They want Jesus to wash away their sins. They want Jesus to look at them with grace and mercy and tender care. They want Jesus to take them from earth to heaven. They want that from Jesus. They're thankful that He died and that He arose because this way I can be forgiven and I can go to heaven. And they want that, but the thing about it is, that's only half the story. Because the other half of the story is Jesus is not just the living, crucified, resurrected Savior. He is the living, crucified, resurrected Lord. He is our ruler. He is the one to whom we submit in all that we are and do. And some want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. They want Him to save them, but they want to live however they want to live. But we must live for Him because we can't have one without having the other. If Jesus is truly my Savior, that means I'll be submitting to Him as Lord. And if I'm submitting to Him as Lord, that means that He can be my Savior. But if I try to divide Him up and I want half Jesus is not Jesus. He is all of those things. Commitment to Jesus is through growth in being like Him, being disciplined to be more like Him. I just briefly noticed these on the board. You know, as our teacher, we are the faithful disciples of Jesus. As our Lord, we are His obedient followers. As our King, we are His loyal subjects. As our Savior, we are His blood-bought church. As His bridegroom, or He is our bridegroom, we are His faithful bride. We are His faithful church. And these are spiritual synonyms which tell us different facets of what it means, bottom line, to be a disciple of Jesus. What a blessing that He's given us to participate in that. And then He gives us illustrations in His Word that help us to see this more clearly. And we're not going to turn and look at any of these. But we see that we are soldiers of the cross. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And then He says, therefore put on the whole armor of God. That takes discipline. It takes discipline. I need to discipline myself, and I need you to set an example that will help me. We read about boxers and we read about track athletes. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I buffet my body daily. I buffet my body daily so that when I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified. That takes discipline to be an athlete. As students, our scripture reading a little while ago, Jesus is talking to people who are listening to Him. He says, okay, all right, you're listening to me. Verse 30, you believe in me. He says, but if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. So when it comes to being students, and in Scripture we see that God wants us to abstain from sin. We have the works of the flesh. He wants us to practice righteousness. We have the fruit of the Spirit. So that we may truly be His disciples. He wants us to love one another as Jesus set that example of love that we are to have for one another. We adhere to His Word to be true disciples. But then as radical disciples of Jesus, again, that's not enough. Look at our text again, Matthew 28. I hope you're still there. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And I've actually had someone say to me before, "Yes, Shane, but he was talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to you and me. Therefore, this doesn't apply to you and to me." Well, okay, might want to read the next verse and see if that's right. Because the next verse says, teaching them. So you make disciples, baptize people, teaching these disciples, these ones who've been baptized, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. All things that I commanded you. And what's one of the things that He commanded them? Make disciples. To make disciples. You know, one of the great things about a gospel meeting is that during that period of time, during that few days, a congregation gets to focus more on the Word of God. We get to open God's book. We get to reflect on God's glory. We get to look and see the will of God for our lives day by day. That's one of the wonderful things about a gospel meeting. And gospel meetings are pretty much designed however a congregation decides that it's going to be designed. Sometimes the elders of a congregation say, we want a gospel meeting that's dedicated to trying to reach the lost. That's what this gospel meeting is for. And then sometimes elders say, we want a gospel meeting, and this one, we want it to edify the congregation. Sometimes that's what it's about. And then sometimes elders say, we want a variety of things. We want it to help the congregation, but we also want to have a night or two when they could bring a visitor and it'd be a good night for them to hear a gospel message. And so gospel meetings can be designed in a variety of different ways to do a variety of different things. But here's the bottom line. The purpose of gospel meetings, for one thing, in studying the Word and focusing on the Word of Jesus, gospel meetings are for us as disciples of Jesus to grow stronger in Him as better equipped disciples of Jesus for living daily life. Now, in this gospel meeting, we've talked about various things. We've talked about the significance of the crucifixion of Jesus and our allegiance to Him and our love for Him and our thankfulness to Him because of the price He paid so we could be who we are. We've even talked about things like marriage. Had one lesson that was dedicated to that because being disciples of Jesus for many of us plays itself out because we're married. And so how that works. And so we've talked about that. A variety of things. But gospel meetings are where the people of God can focus on the Word of God about how that being a disciple of Jesus is to impact daily life. Okay, but there's another aspect to it that I mentioned to you. And that is, the gospel meeting is also an excellent time to be able to invite a friend or a neighbor that otherwise you might not have an opportunity to invite to come. And to meet your spiritual family. And to hear the message of the crucified, resurrected Lord. That is a wonderful time for that. So, one of the ways we make disciples is we introduce people to our Lord, and a gospel meeting is a good time for that, but there's something else. A gospel meeting is a good time for parents, for moms and dads, for grandparents, for aunts and uncles, to show their children just how important God's Word is because of how important our Lord is, how important His church is, and how that spiritual priorities in our family are more important than anything else. Why? Because we love Jesus and we are disciples of Jesus. And we want to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What an incredible gift God has given us, that He has given us His Son. He has given us His Word. He has put us among His people. And He has given us opportunities to study, to meditate, and to be better disciples of the Master Teacher, who came to die and rise again to save us, it is true, but who also set an example even in those things, set an example that we might be more like Him and fitted for meeting Him in judgment and eternity with Him in heaven when all this around us is no more. Well, there may be someone here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus. I would urge you to become a true disciple of Jesus. I would encourage you to obey Him in baptism. That's part of what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. If you've already done that, though, and you need us to pray for you, I tell you, as disciples of Jesus, we need each other. We need to help each other. There's not a gospel preacher who doesn't need his brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not an elder in the church who doesn't need the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not a single faithful disciple who doesn't need brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you need us to pray for you this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and as we sing together.